Welcome to worship as we celebrate the 40th birthday of the Uniting Church in Australia. Now in 1977, at this time I was in Shepparton, not with the Uniting Church, I was the Churches of Christ pastor at that time, but I was caught up in the excitement of what was going on, not only in 77 but in 76, because the local Presbyterian and Methodist ministers who were part of a very active minister's fraternal would mainly disappear for extended periods of time as they met in committees and in groups and in congregations, sorting out the basis of union and then the appropriate steps that had to be taken for this momentous occasion to take place on June 27, 1977. And I got caught up in the excitement because, for example, Gregor Henderson, who would become President and then General Secretary of the Assembly, was at that stage the Minister of St. David's North Shepparton Presbyterian. And he and I got along quite well, and our families, and spent quite a bit of time socialising, and I caught the enthusiasm for this union from people like him. Not realising that when the 40th anniversary would come along, I'd be a fully fledged minister of the Word and Sacrament within the Uniting Church. A fair number of us Churches of Christ ministers, because we picked up on the fact it was uniting, we were hopeful that the Churches of Christ would be the next denomination which would join in and become part of the uniting journey. But this didn't happen as a denomination, as an organisation, and so a fair number of us decided to make our own move individually. So here we are. Some of you have been right part of the process from the beginning, and some newer interlopers like me who've only been here for half the time. And I think some folk here may have been in the United Church community even less time than that. Together in God's presence. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. O God, you are the one who called us to be a uniting church. You are the Christ who always walked before us. You are the Holy Spirit who never leaves us or forsakes us. And who are we? In this unity we offer our worship, witness and service. Amen. And we sing this hymn, join with us to praise the Father for his constant gifts of grace.
By his word through Christ his Son.
Today we praise you for your goodness to our forebears. You led them out of slavery to a land of promise, and from exile you showed them the way home. You raised prophets and teachers and came to us in Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, and rose again for our sake. O God of today, we see you at work in our time, as people are led into freedom from sin and suffering, as your Spirit forms the life of Christ among us. As we are drawn into greater and deeper unity, we give you thanks and praise. Our God of tomorrow, we look for signs of the coming of Christ, sounds of joy and gladness, people sharing what they have with others, the knowledge of Christ covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. God of yesterday, today and tomorrow, we lift our hearts, our minds and our lives to worship you now and forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, he invites us to also pray as we with you work towards your kingdom, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So we come to the scriptures, and we pray for illumination, then we have the gospel reading, and then there is a collective response to the gospel reading, after which we have the reading from Nehemiah and the book of Acts. We pray, guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see truth, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
John 17:20-25. I pray not only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their message. I pray that they may all be one, Father. May they be in us, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be one so that the world will believe that you sent me. I gave them the same glory you gave me, so that they may be one, just as you and I are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be completely one, in order that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them as you love me. Father, you have given them to me, and I want them to be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, the glory you gave me. For you loved me before the world was made. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you sent me. I made you known to them, and I will continue to do so, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and so that I also may be in them.
Christ rules and renews the church. The uniting church acknowledges that the church is able to live and endure through the changes of history only because its Lord comes, addresses and deals with people in and through the news of his completed work. Christ, who is present when he is preached among people, who acquits the guilty, he gives life to the dead, and he brings into being what otherwise could not exist. Through human witness in word and action, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, command people's attention and awaken faith. He calls people into the fellowship of his sufferings. In his own unique, strange way, Christ constitutes, rules, and renews them as his church.
Nehemiah. Then they rose and stood in their places, and the Levites explained the law to them. They gave an oral translation of God's law and explained it so that the people could understand it. When the people heard what the law required, they were so moved that they began to cry. So Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest, and scholar of the law, and the Levites who were explaining the law, told all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God, so you are not to mourn or cry. Now go home and have a feast. Share your food and wine with those who haven't enough. Today is holy to our Lord, so don't be sad. The joy that the Lord gives will make you strong." The Levites went about calming the people and telling them not to be sad on such a holy day. So all the people went home and ate and drank joyfully and shared what they had with others, because they understood what they had been read to them. And Acts 7. It was at this time that Moses was born. A very beautiful child. He was cared for at home for 3 months, and when he was put out of his home, the king's daughter adopted him and brought him up as his own son. He was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians and became a great man in words and deeds. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to find out his fellow Israelites were being treated. He saw one of them being ill-treated by an Egyptian, so he went to his help and took revenge on the Egyptians by killing him. He thought that his own people would understand that God was going to use him to set them free, but they did not understand. The next day he saw two Israelites fighting, and he tried to make peace between them. "Listen then," he said, "you are fellow Israelites. Why are you fighting like this?" But the one who was ill-treating the other pushed Moses aside. "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" he asked. "Do you want to kill me just as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled from Egypt and went to live in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. Moses was amazed by what he saw and went near the bush to get a better look. But he heard the Lord's voice, "I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and dared not look. The Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have seen the cruel suffering of the people in Egypt. I have heard their groans, and I have come down to set them free. Come now, I will send you to Egypt." Moses is the one who was rejected by the people of Israel. "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" they asked. He is the one whom God sent to rule the people and set them free with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush. He led the people out of Egypt, performing miracles and wonders in Egypt and at the Red Sea and 40 years in the desert. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. the prayer of confession. Our God, we come to you knowing that we have failed to obey the call of Christ to love you and one another with our whole being. Christ, have mercy. We have failed to value the life of other people, other creatures, and the world you have given to be our home. Lord, have mercy. We have failed to recognize the connectedness of all things and have brought pain through division and exclusion. Christ, have mercy. We have denied your presence, ignored your voice, and forgotten your love for us and all that you have made. Lord, have mercy. We come to a God who reaches out to us with healing and reconciliation. God of all mercy, give us grace today to make a fresh start. As we hope to be forgiven, teach us how to forgive and lead us forward in a new life where neither grudges nor resentment have a part. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. On this day, as on every day, God welcomes to embrace us, heart wide open to forgive us. The Spirit is poured out upon us, restoring the relationship between human and divine, between heaven and earth. We hear this good news and say with joy in our hearts, thanks be to God. And we sing to him, thank you for our great salvation. Did you pick up how many times the term 40 appeared in the Acts reading? When he was turned 40, Moses started to pay attention to the plight of the Hebrews. 40 years after he fled and he was in the wilderness, God appeared to him in the burning bush. And he was their leader for 40 years in the wilderness. And he and all that first generation were not able to enter into the land which was promised. Stephen, who gave this sermon, could have mentioned that he also twice spent 40 days on Mount Horeb receiving instruction from God, which was summarized in the Ten Commandments. When you think of the flood, the number 40 appears. 40 days of rain as the waters arose, 40 days of flood over the earth, and 40 days after which the ark came to rest on Mount. And they opened the window to send out the raven. We read that Saul, and David and Solomon, the first three kings of Israel and Judah, reigned each for 40 years. Elijah spent 40 days travelling to the mountain on Sinai, where he would be confronted by the still small voice. Jonah preached in Nineveh, 40 days and this city will be overturned. And of course we're only all too familiar with Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness being tested, from which we have our 40 days of Lent. We learn only a week or so ago that Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection teaching his disciples, giving them instructions. Obviously, 40 is a significant number, symbolic. At times, it refers to a real time period. At other times, it refers to the symbolic period of a significant time during which mindsets, decisions, or actions of momentous importance occurred. We read, and as we reflect on those 40 years or 40 days, periods, we read of challenge, of self-reflection, discovery, time with God. I suspect each of us, as we reflect on our own personal journey, when we pick up on the symbolism of the term 40, may be able to think of 40 type or 40 style periods in our own life. They may have only been for a few days, or might have been for weeks. Sometimes, of course, it may be a number of years. But during this time, we were influenced and guided into decision-making which would bear consequences for how we lived the rest of our lives. The Hebrews, in their 40 years of wanderings, it was punishment for being too scared, that generation, to enter into the promised land. Moses on the mountain received instruction concerning the covenant relationship between God and God's people, a time of growth for him and for the people when he communicated God's instructions to them. Jesus' time in the wilderness was the time for identity and mission formation, sorting out how he was to accomplish God's will for him. How would he bring about God's kingdom? Not in the way in which the tempter tested him. The disciples, being taught by Jesus in a similar fashion, would be given opportunity to gain insight and to grow in understanding as to what it is that we are meant to do. The flood of courts was both judgment and renewal, not only for humanity, but we read at the end of it that God decided never again to destroy the earth in such a way. Jonah's 40 days was a time of grace, a time for people to repent, to turn around towards God, which of course they did, much to Jonah's disappointment and annoyance. Elijah's 40 days journey was to that particular moment when he received instructions from God after his encounter with the still small voice to appoint his successor, Elisha, after which he was taken up by the chariots of heaven into the heavens themselves. The point is that in each of these references and others in Scripture, because I haven't covered them all, the outcome was that life was not the same after compared to before that period. And as we reflect on the past 40 years as Uniting Church, how do we interpret these 40 years? What have the 40 years shown? What have we learned? And of course we've each had different journeys in that 40 years, individually and as part of different congregations. Some may have been here the whole time, but a fair number have come into here after that formation of the Uniting Church. And as we reflect on those 40 years, and as we think about how things are and maybe how they were, how do we judge those 40 years? What sense do we make of them? I suspect that it is only too easy for folk to remember how things used to be as Methodists and as Presbyterians in the glory days of the church, when every church, regardless of its label, was filled with people. There was a time following the Second World War when people yearned to be in church. We often forget, of course, that those were the times when the church provided much of not just the social cohesion, but the social activities which formed part of a community. The tennis clubs and the cricket clubs and the social get-togethers. A lot of the activities which the church provided at congregational and regional level in those days are now taken care of by other organisations, some of them very obviously for-profit organisations. Other organisations have sprung up, realising that here was a human need and have begun to meet it. Let's think of Uniting Care, one of the incredible outcomes of union, where because of the combination of resources and sharp minds and visionary minds guided by the Spirit, we are the largest providers of care and welfare in this country of ours. Something which is often overlooked and forgotten and not even recognised by the majority of non-Uniting Church people. And in many ways, what we began has been taken over by others. Hospital care began by churches, taken over by, in our case, government. There are private providers for sure, but these are still funded and assisted through government funding, working in conjunction with them. And of course we've got the public hospital system, which if you ever think of complaining about, I suggest you go to countries like Brazil and make comparisons, and you will thank the good Lord that you live in this country here. Kindergartens, childcare. I was part of a number of congregations in Victoria who had childcare run by the church on their premises. And finally, after decades of concerned members of the church offering this as a way of caring for the families in their communities, governments began to be interested and began to legislate and provide funding with all the accountabilities and stuff and so on. And now the last decade or so we've seen a like mushrooms, childcare centres have sprung up all over the place. Similar in the way aged care was initially an initiative of the church, offering hostel style accommodation for often people who did not have the capacity to buy their own house during their working life, and then when retirement came had nowhere affordable to live. And that's how many aged care facilities began, and then became associated with that, the caring for infirm, and it progressed And then the government was persuaded. And by government, I mean the people of the nation, because after all, government is not them and us, the government acts on behalf of us. The people of Australia as a whole began to realise it's a reflection of what sort of nation we are is how we take care of our aged population, and governments became involved. And so now again, there is a whole industry of providing aged care facilities for people. But all these were initiatives started by the church. And through the amalgamation of resources and visionary minds, we can take justifiably humble pride, if that's not a contradiction in terms, about how our society is now because of what we did in the beginning. And the challenge, of course, is now for us to be open to recognise where are the gaps. Now, there's been stirrings the last couple of years, and it's every two steps forward, it seems to be one step back, but the whole issue of people with a variety of disabilities, physical or intellectual or psychological, government seems to be realising there are huge gaps in how we as a community take care of people who find themselves in this sort of situation. Again, the church has been active in that area. And what are the other areas where we can see gaps, where we can, as a people of God, remind the whole community it's our responsibility to be caregivers. In some sense, as a uniting church, we may be more conscious than others in terms of what it means to live in a relationship with creation, that which God has entrusted to us, of which we are only stewards, but we still have a long way to go to grasp fully the consequences of our actions in just assuming, as we have for generations in the past, that what God has given to us was there for us just to make use of willy-nilly without thought for succeeding generations or the consequences of our actions in the centuries to come. What about living together as God's people? Becoming a uniting church did bring to the surface the sort of stuff we need to think about and deal with. A fair number of people have had to give up on cherished buildings, have to reflect on what does it mean to be church. Is the church a building? We learn from Sunday school, of course, you know, with this hand sort of thing, the church is not a building, the church is the people. Now that doesn't stop us feeling emotionally attached to wood or to bricks, especially if we put a lot of effort into making sure those structures took place. But even when we acknowledge that church is people, it still seems to be that we have to deal with what does it mean? All people are just people like us. One country location where I was, there was a thriving congregation of 200. And 6 miles out of that regional place was a congregation of 11. And they refused to become part of that thriving congregation. Everybody in that location came to this regional centre for their shopping, for their schooling, concerts, library, TAFE, whatever. They had no hesitation in travelling to the regional city for all these things, but including these folk. But when it came to Sunday, they were determined to just meet as a group in their little building. They were not successful in doing anything in that community of which they were part. It was all done by the regional centred congregation. And somehow they could not see their way clear to become part of this larger group of God's people, to be embraced by them and for them to embrace their group. And this isn't just, that's only one example. In my past, before I came up to Queensland, I was in Pascoe Vale South. They were 3 minutes apart by car. Two congregations, equal size. And they cooperated because they funded my ministry to work together with them. And yet their biggest fear was that every new ministry who came there would somehow ask them to look at combining. And that was partly to do with prophecy, but also partly because of their particular histories. In the Mornington Peninsula, where I have three congregations, there's a part of the Point Nepean Road, Mount Arthur, and it's called Arthur's Nose. It's sort of the man comes down and sticks out like that, and the road goes around it at the foreshore. And no one this side of Arthur's Nose, until recently, could be bothered to go around to that side of Arthur's Nose. And so the congregation on this side would not bother with the congregation on that side, even though there were five congregations who employed two ministers. Now, then commerce, the commercial world decided to develop Rosebud, the other side of Arthur's Nose. And then all of a sudden, the Drumana folk were forced to drive around there or take the inland road to do their big shopping, and eventually all of a sudden that defining geographical mark lost its meaning. And now those five congregations are one congregation meeting in a variety of places. So union has challenged us in lots of ways, and not always brought out the best in us, but we trust God's Spirit to keep working in us. And of course there are many examples of where there has been a joyful excitement about becoming uniting church and pooling resources and visionary minds and allowing the Spirit of God to drive a whole new mission and ministry in the community where the people found themselves. And so, as we picked up in that reading, Christ works in Christ's church to renew it and to reshape it and to constantly challenge it to do new things. In one sense, it's good to celebrate that with which we are familiar. But there is part of what it means to be a Christian which has to be open to the new and exciting things. Just as in a family there's excitement when there is a newborn baby. That baby as it develops, he or she, into a young child, into a child, young adult, will influence the extended family in a whole variety of ways because of who he or she is. And people don't get all fearful and say, here's someone new is going to affect us in some ways we don't even know about in the future. No, people are excited and happy because of this. And God may well be bringing to birth amongst us new ideas, new concepts of how we can be church and serve God in this community. And it's a collective. working through the Spirit. Especially if we are open to allow this sort of thing to happen, then instead of being fearful, then we never quite know what might be around the corner. Paragraph 18, which finishes the basis of union, states the Uniting Church affirms that it belongs to the people of God on the way to the promised end. The Uniting Church prays that through the gift of the Spirit, God will constantly correct that which is erroneous in its life, will bring it into deeper unity with other churches, and will use its worship, witness and service for God's eternal glory through Jesus Christ the Lord. The gospel reading brought it to us in the words of Christ. We are never by ourselves. Jesus says, I pray that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may grow complete into one, so that the world may realize that you sent me and have loved them as you love me. I have made yourself known to them, and I will continue to do so, that the love which you have had for me may be in their hearts, and that I may be there also. That's what we are called to be. The place where Jesus resides. In our prayers we've given thanks and we've confessed sins of omission and commission as we reflected on this 40-year period, which happens to be a chronological time, but also has this special significance of a determinative time. The people of Jerusalem, Judah, had been through such a period. Mind you, they had been in exile the previous 70 years. Technically, chronological time, 70 years. Symbolically, 40 years. In Ezekiel 4:6, Ezekiel was told to lie down on his right side and to bear the punishment of the house of Judah 40 days. He was to lie on his right side, one day for each year, the Lord commanded him. And that period of punishment finished when Cyrus allowed a return to Jerusalem to the rebuilding of the temple and the city. And the people then paid attention to the reading and the teaching of the law presented by the Levites. And you read this morning how they were totally embarrassed and they were filled with guilt about how they had failed God. Now what was the word of God that came to them through the Levites? This is a holy day. This is a special day. This is God's day. There's no need to feel miserable, to let your guilt or any guilt overwhelm you. The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. God's joy in you is meant to provide you with strength. Party, eat and drink and be merry. This is what you are meant to do because you are God's people whom God has called. Go to your homes and do that and take care of those who don't have the wherewithal to do it, is what they were told. Well, we aren't going home, we're going to do it together in the hall at the conclusion of this service. Doesn't mean we aren't conscious of how we may be more attuned with God, but God says to us, I have joy in who you are and the fact that I have called you, and in that find your strength. Amen. And so we respond. We respond to God's call. We respond to the fact that God rejoices in us. And so we engage in this reaffirmation of baptism. An older term for that is confirmation. Confirming the vows that were made at our baptism. It's a recommitment of ourselves to Christ and to Christ's work. Now, I want to ask you to stand, because not everybody can stand for the time that it takes this. I ask you to gird up your mental loins, is the biblical expression, and maybe to sit straight and to give this due attention and to respond as you are able to, as we again commit ourselves to Christ and commit ourselves to the faith that we profess and commit ourselves to working as Christ's community. The United Church in Australia affirms that every member of the church is engaged to confess the faith of Christ crucified and to be Christ's faithful servants. In each congregation, the members are to meet regularly, to hear God's word, to celebrate the sacraments, to build up one another in love, and to share in the wider responsibilities of the church and to serve the world. Brothers and sisters, in our baptism, we died and were buried with Christ so that we might rise with him to new life. We were initiated into Christ's holy church and brought to life through water and the Spirit. God's mighty acts of salvation for us and all people are gracious gifts, freely given. Today we come to reaffirm our baptism, declaring our allegiance to the risen Christ and seeking to be obedient to his will. Do you repent of your sins? I repent of my sins. Do you turn to Jesus Christ, who has defeated the power of sin and death and brought us new life? I turn to Christ. Do you commit yourself to God, trusting in Jesus Christ as Saviour and in the Holy Spirit as God's power and presence along the way? I commit myself to God. Now I ask you to confess the faith into which you were baptized and in which you continue to live and grow. Do you believe in God? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. Amen. This is the faith of God's baptized people. I ask you now to pledge yourselves to Christ's ministry in the world. Will you continue in the community of faith, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and the prayers? Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? God's help, he will. Will you seek Christ in all people and love your neighbour as yourself? With God's help, we will. Will you strive for justice and peace and respect the dignity of every human being? God's help, we will. May Almighty God, who has given us new birth by water and the Holy Spirit, keep us steadfast in the faith and bring us to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And we sing this wonderful hymn, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together.
We are the church together. Jesus all around the world. Yes, we are the church together. We're many kinds of people, with many kinds of faces, all colors and all ages too, from all times and places. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we are the church together. And when people gather, they're singing and they're praying, they're laughing and they're praying, sometimes all of them saying, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we are the church together. I count if I am 90 or 9 or just a baby, there's one thing I am sure about that I don't mean maybe. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we are the church together.
And we now engage in prayer for the church.
There will be some responses in this prayer. Very straightforward. I'll say, Lord, hear us in the congregation. Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray as we think of ourselves and others. God, our Sovereign Lord, we pray for the Uniting Church in Australia, for our varied local, presbytery, synod and assembly councils of the Church, for our many and varied agencies and schools. We pray that you grant your wisdom to guide us towards a church which reflects the values of your kingdom. Lord, hear us.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For all, including churches without leadership, both in metropolitan and rural areas, for those having worked hard and conscientiously during the past 40 years to promote worship, witness, mission and service, grant an ongoing vision and awareness for godly service and self-affirmation. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, hear us. Lord, hear our prayer. We think of our youth, who are so important within our church life. We pray especially for day camp coming up, that your witness, that your spirit might be close there, influencing so many young people. We pray for the safety and health of all. Lord, hear us. God, our Redeemer, the story of your love makes us realise that there are many others as well as ourselves who need your help and your grace. So for some of these we bring our prayers to you. For those who suffer pain, particularly those who are recovering from the horrific London fire, who are suffering physically, emotionally and in all sorts of ways. For those whose loneliness is soul-destroying, for those whose minds are disturbed, for those who live lives of quiet despair, grant your grace and help as we think quietly of these and others close to us now. Lord, hear us.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For those who know that they must die shortly, for those who cannot wait to die, and for those who love and cherish them. Grant your grace and help. And we remember specifically Tony, whose time on earth is coming to an end. We think especially also of his family. Lord, hear us.
Lord, hear
our prayer. Gracious God, help us by your grace to become agents of your transforming love. Grant your grace and help. Lord, hear us.
Lord, hear our prayer.
And as you picked up in our prayer for Tony, Tony is about to finish his journey here, and the doctors have made this quite clear, and their main focus is to keep him comfortable the next few days. We bring our offering for the work of God. Thanksgiving to you for all the good which has come our way and for all that we have learned through the bad which has crossed our paths. And as we reflect on who we are and what we have, we acknowledge these are your gifts to us. And so we bring ourselves and these offerings that we may continue to serve you for the sake of your kingdom. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So many people expressed their love for this song when we sang it 2 weeks ago that I thought we would sing it again, an appropriate way to finish our service. The Spirit is moving right. For living and loving, the courage for daring and hoping, the freedom for growing and changing, and the capacity for giving and receiving, the humility for learning and the tenderness for understanding, the strength for enduring, the trust for believing. And may your grace and your peace, O Lord, enrich the presence of all that makes life whole, so that our living might evoke all praise to you, eternal God, in Jesus Christ, who lives among us, and the Holy Spirit, who binds us together in love.
Amen.
That the refreshments, as usual, are served in the hall. There will then be an exciting time of social interaction. Lyra will bring one of her famous trivial type quiz, and I've been right into preparing a couple of quizzes as well. There'll be time for conversation. I won't say there'll be time for dancing, but after an appropriate break we'll have our lunch, okay? So let's celebrate, as Nehemiah says, being confident in the joy of the Lord.
Could I just say something? I had a phone call from Tony's daughter Connie yesterday, and she asked if I'd pass on her thanks for prayers and support from everyone here at the